right, now we're going to, side note, we pray for some young ladies in the church. Starting nothing, but just saying. All right. Good stuff. Well, listen, this morning is communion, and normally what we would do is after the worship, I would lead you in communion. But we are dealing with a passage of text this morning. Matter of fact, our theme scripture is giving. Our theme for this year is giving. And the scripture that we're using is Luke 6:38 that says, "Give, and it shall be given back unto you, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall be poured into your bosom, and the measure by which you use, it shall be given unto you." Folks, it's June. You should know that verse off the top of your head by now. Next week, I'm going to test you, all right? Make sure you got it memorized. Excellent. And so because the theme is giving, what I've been doing is I've been picking out different passages of scriptures that deal with giving. And if you're a guest with us today, we're not trying to get any money out of you. We're simply trying to teach our congregation that whatever comes out of a person comes out of his or her heart. And we want to encourage our people and motivate our people and challenge you to make sure on a daily, regular basis that your heart is right and pure before the Lord. Because we are, after all, we are Christians and we're supposed to imitate Jesus. Amen? So we are in Acts chapter 2, verses 42. And I did two, and the pastor says that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to breaking of bread and to prayer. All right? And so this morning, what I want to do, we've talked about the apostles' teaching, we've talked about fellowship. This morning, we're going to talk about the breaking of bread. But I thought in my mind, Brother Joseph, rather than give communion and then preach on communion first, then we will have communion afterwards. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to take you through where communion came from, what it means, and we're going to go through everything about it, because it's become traditional for us to just simply partake of the emblems that have been presented over the years, and we just do it first Sunday. But why do we do it once a month? And why do we use Ritz crackers and Welch's grape juice? I mean, some of these questions some people may not know, so we're going to go through some of this today. I want to let you know in advance, you will not be the Baptist of Swiss Chalet today, so, you know, that's fine. So just hang tight, buckle in, we're going for a ride. I want to share with you this matter of communion on the Lord's table. Now, in Acts 2:42, it only tells us, actually, that they devoted themselves to breaking of bread. But it doesn't tell us why they did it or how they did it. So I want to answer some of those questions. Now, in Acts, Stephen, we have no instructions, but if we're going to have the information we need, we've got to go back into the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and see what Jesus thought or taught his disciples about communion. But then if you fast forward into Corinthians, you will see that the Apostle Paul gives the church at Corinth some clear examples of what communion should look like. So we're going to talk about Acts 2:42 and the deliberate, intentional effort that they made as a new church to commit themselves to the Lord's table. We're going to see what Jesus said to his disciples about it, and then we'll look at the instructions that the Apostle Paul gives. So, Acts 2:42 is on the screen. You know it. Can we jump to 1 Corinthians chapter 11? And is that one that's loaded up already? No? Okay. It's there now. Okay. Well, let's start at verses 18, okay? And then we will go all the way from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, from verses 18 all the way to verse 30, all right? So let's read in concert, starting in verse 18. Just hang on. Just for those listening by way of the sermon on the net, we need to have somebody read very clearly for them. So I need someone with a good, strong voice who don't mind coming to the microphone and so that they can hear the word of the Lord as we read it. All right. Joseph. Let's read in concert with Brother Joseph. Amen? Again. In the first place, I heard that when you come together as much as there are divisions among you.
And to some extent, I believe it. But in the church, I would rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers, stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants.
Just hang on 1 second. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. First Corinthians chapter 11:18-30. There we go. Okay, let's do it. All right.
In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat. For as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. This is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep.
Amen. This is my Bible. It is the unadulterated, inspired, authoritative Word of God for my life. I will read it slowly. I will read it prayerfully. I will read it carefully. I will abide by its precepts. I will live by its principles. And I will stand on its promises. I declare it in Jesus' name. All right. So this morning I want to talk to you from the subject they devoted themselves to the table. And let's define our terms when we speak of communion, the Lord's Supper, the table, those terms are being used in essence to speak of the same thing, communion. And so we notice in this church in Jerusalem, in the book of Acts 2:42, that this group of people dedicated or devoted themselves to communion. Now, something, as I'm reading the text and studying the text, something stood out to me. I could understand a very new church. And the Bible says that, you know, this Jerusalem church, they were a new church, And in one day, God added 3,000 members to their assembly. Are you with me on that? 3,000 people added to the church one day. And so you have to assume that the church is bigger than 3,000 because there were people before the 3,000 came. And what we notice in the text is that here is a new church that is, I can understand, dedicating themselves devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching because the apostles are there and they're teaching them, Flory. I can understand them devoting themselves to fellowship. You get 3,000 people together. You got to have food to keep them happy. I understand that. I get that. But then number three really doesn't fit, Lori, because it said they devoted themselves to the table. Because why would they devote themselves to the table? It seems to be the lesser, from looking just on face, on the surface, the lesser of the three, and the fourth one being they devoted themselves to prayer, which we will talk about next week. But and so as I began to look at the text, I began to really understand some things, and I want to share those things with you, because unless you devote yourself to the Lord's table and what it represents, you really can't get into this word and understand it. You really can't have true fellowship, and you certainly can't go praying because of what we see taking place in the text. So the question is, why did this church, Brother Morgan, devote themselves to the table? And the answer to the question is, obviously, the apostles who were teaching them taught them how to and the reasons why they should devote themselves to what we call today as communion. And so you have to ask yourself the question, Nolan, like, where did the apostles get communion from? Where does that word come from? It's not a word that is found in the Bible, but it means community, to celebrate community. And the only answer to that is obviously the apostles got it from Jesus, who taught them about the Lord's Supper. And then you have to ask yourself the question, Reese, well, where did Jesus get it from? And so how many of you know where Jesus got it from? Anybody? From his Father? Okay. So upon a deep study of the Word of God, Jesus, whenever he got together with his disciples, and you can find it in the Gospels. If you wanted to write these down, I'll give them to you. Mark 26, 17 to 21. No, sorry, Matthew 26. Matthew 26, 17 to 21. You will find this Passover Supper, Lord's Supper listed there. Mark 14, 17 to 25. You will find it listed in Mark 14, 17 to 25. In Luke 22, 7 to 21, you would also find it listed there. And in John 13, and you probably read the whole chapter of John, the entire story is recorded there. And so what we see happening is that Jesus had gathered his disciples together with him, and of course they had lunch and supper and breakfast many times. But in this gospel, we see Jesus coming together at the time that it was scheduled to be Passover. Now, how many of you know what Passover is? All right. And so what we see Jesus doing is celebrating a Passover meal with his disciples. If you have never heard of the Passover story, it is found in Exodus chapter 12. And what had happened was the children of Israel, God's children, were living down in Egypt. And they cried out to God because Pharaoh was working them to knuckles. And they cried out to God, and God said, I've heard your cry. And so he sent Moses to tell Pharaoh, let my people go. But Pharaoh would not let the people of God go. So the Passover celebrates, Dagmar, the last plague that God sent to Pharaoh because it worked. And it was the killing of a lamb. And the blood was placed on the doorposts or the lintels or the mantles of the children of Israel. And when the angel of death passed by and saw the blood, those people living in those houses, their lives were spared. But those who were not, the blood was not on their doorpost, they were not spared, and they died. And a lot of Pharaoh's people died. And so Pharaoh, seeing the death of the firstborn, decided to tell Moses, get your people and get out of here. I don't want to deal with you and your God no more. So it's the last plague that worked, because there are others that didn't work. And so God told the children of Israel that every year they were to celebrate the Passover as a memorial or a memory or a celebration of what he did for them in creating a way of escape from Pharaoh and from slavery and from bondage. Jesus takes an Old Testament tradition and he adds new significance to it, and he tells his disciples, in the Old Testament, God told Israel, you are to remember what I did for you. But now Jesus tells his disciples, do this in remembrance, not of the Passover. Do this in remembrance of me now. All right, so who's beeping? All right. See, if you brought your money in the church, no one will be trying to break into your car to get it. And so Jesus tells his disciples, you ought to do this in remembrance of me, not in remembrance of the Old Testament. And Sister Elsie, every time in Scripture, when we look at when Jesus sat down with his disciples, they didn't have Ritz crackers and Welch's grape juice. They had a full meal. Church history even indicates that at the beginning of the meal, he took the bread and broke it. They ate in between, and then at the end of the supper, that's when he took the cup and he gave thanks. And so this tradition from the Passover brought down to Jesus, took an Old Testament tradition, and he adds some new significance to it, and he tells his disciples to do this in remembrance of me. The apostles now told the church in Jerusalem, this is how you celebrate the Lord's table. But when we get from the church of Jerusalem to the church in Corinth, we see that the church of Corinth, which was started a little bit later, had some issues in the church. How many of you know that the church has issues? His shoes and your shoes and all of our shoes. Church got issues. People have problems. And so in the church of Corinth, we see that there are some problems in the church, and the Apostle Paul endeavors to address communion with this church and to give them some insights into how they were supposed to do communion. And so if we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 23 to 25, 7, it's 23 to 25, these verses tells us that they were having some problem with their communion service. And when they got together for communion, they did not sit like we're sitting today. Communion doesn't actually work for us the way it worked for them. They sat around round tables and they ate a meal in the service. They ate a meal together so they could look each other in the eyes as they were eating a meal together. The problem with that is that some people came, and I don't know how long their church services were, but obviously they didn't get to the Swiss Chalet in time, and some people decided that they were going to take the bread, the big loaf of bread, and they were just going to gorge themselves with it. And you had a couple of guys in there who probably took the wine, and they drank so much of the wine that they got drunk in church. I mean, we need the spirit in church, but not that kind of spirit. And so in the church of Corinth, we see the Apostle Paul giving direction to this congregation as to how they should conduct themselves in having communion. And so you had some people coming. And so can you imagine sitting at a table, Dagmar, and you have nothing to eat, but the guy beside you, he's got more than enough, and instead of being sensitive to your needs and to share with you, he just ate all that he had and watched you sitting there not having enough. And so we can talk about the church at Corinth, but is this attitude and mindset void at New Hope? I'm going to mess with you now. Now we're going to get into some issue. So see, there's the application. We can talk about it, about the Corinthian church. But let's make the application. When it comes to New Hope, do we have those amongst us who have and would rather not share? And Paul says, by not sharing, you bring dishonor against the body. So what is the body of the Lord? Is it the bread that we're eating, or is it you and I are the body? Which is the body? We are. But even if we ate this disrespectfully to God, we're still disrespecting the body, because we are the body of Christ. And so there was a disrespect taking place in the church at Corinth. And so how could we disrespect each other in church service but expect God to love us? Come on, somebody. So this is the problem that we see taking place in Corinthians. My desire to you is that you would get to a place, as our theme is on giving, where you would examine yourself and see the condition of your heart, so that when you partake of the emblems, you are not bringing judgment upon yourself, because there are people within the sound of my voice that you will not speak to, you wouldn't look at, you wouldn't talk to, you have nothing to do with. And Paul says, I hear there's divisions among you, and I believe it. Now, that Corinthians church, that was a rough church. I mean, they had some issues in it. They had a guy that was sleeping with his stepmother. I mean, they were rough. All right? That was a rough church. But what is the church supposed to be for? It's for the broken, hurting people to come in and find help. Now, when they come in, sometimes some people think that once they come in with their issues, that you're supposed to let everything go. But you can't let everything go in the church. And so the Apostle Paul brings some really strong rebuke and correction. Now, some people today will say, Pastor, you're being judgmental. You got to be tolerant. But there's some things you can't just be you can't be tolerant with. If it's wrong, it's wrong. And it ought to be called wrong. Everything can go in the church. And so, in these verses, and I'm going to try and hold you accountable as much as I can, we find that Paul tells the church that when they got together for this celebration, which was held at the time of the Passover, that it was supposed to be to remember Jesus. And Jesus says that he wanted to be remembered. Remember the body of Christ. Remember that it wasn't only just the physical bread that they were to eat, but we are a part of the body of Christ. And we are to remember not only our Lord and Savior, but we ought to be mindful of each other. And this is when we really become a family, because if we want to be a spiritual army, Brother Morgan, we must become a family first. But we can't become a family if we're not mindful of each other. This is why sometimes all the hair on my head stand up when people start, when I hear some people open their mouth and begin to speak a certain way and do certain things. You can't see them, but I can feel them. They're there. Right? We have to be mindful of each other. And I don't believe that the church is. And I can't speak about any other church, but I want to challenge you, New Hope, because you are my responsibility. I have to give an account for you. We ought to be responsible in how we respond and how we treat each other. Now, we are to remember the body. The application from the Corinthian church is, yes, they were not respectful of each other. And I want to say to you that we're going to partake of communion. And of course, all of us are here. We're going to remember that Jesus allowed his body to be broken and his blood to be shed. Thank God for looking beyond our faults and seeing our needs. Thank Jesus for taking a shadow and a type of how God made a way for the children of Israel by creating an escape from punishment. And I believe that Jesus has done the same thing. He's already provided a way of escape for anyone that's in bondage, for anyone that's oppressed, for anyone that is heavy burdened and heavy laden. He has already created a way for, he says, come unto me, all he who are weary and heavy laden, cast your burdens upon me and I will give you rest. And so not only do we remember contextually the body that was broken and the blood that was shed, but I also believe that today for us, we are reminded of the fact that Jesus gave his body even though he knew what the outcome would be, he did not hesitate to give. Now let me ask you a question. How many of you would give freely if you knew what was going to happen to you? Not too many people would do that. But Jesus gave, and we are to be like him in our giving. It doesn't matter what the outcome is, as long as we walk in faithful obedience to Almighty God. And Jesus did that. He gave. The matter of fact, Jesus also knew, when you read the Gospels, he knew that one sitting at the table eating with him was going to be the one who would deny him. Let me pause there for just a spiritual commercial. People that are close to you will hurt you the most. But you can't live in isolation either. You got to have people that are close to you, Ezra. But people that are close to you will often hurt you the most. And so Judas did what Judas had to do, and Peter did what Peter had to do, and Thomas did what Thomas had to do. And so we notice in our text that Jesus gave of himself. We remember his body. We remember that he was betrayed. But today, New Hope, when we think of Christ, I want you to think not only of just the body. We need to remember him. We need to remember his virgin birth, because it was because of the love of God for us that he was born to a virgin. The Bible said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed on him should not perish, but have eternal life." So this morning, before we partake, let us remember his virgin birth. Let us remember his virtuous life. He lived a good life. Many times he had the opportunity to tell people off, and sometimes he did. But he conducted himself in such a way to model for us how we ought to conduct ourselves. Not only that, but let us look at his vicarious death. Because I want you to know today, the blood still speaks. In the Old Testament, an innocent lamb died and shed his blood. What a type and a shadow of what Jesus would do for us today. Then I want to talk, you ought to remember not only his vicarious death, but we also want to remember his victorious resurrection. Because the death is only one part. But because of this victorious resurrection, you and I have been redeemed and set free from the curses of the law. But not only is there the resurrection, there is a visible return, because Thessalonians tells me that one day the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise. There shall be a partial descent from the clouds. The dead will rise, the church will be caught up to meet him, and we will go off to what's called the marriage feast of the Lamb. Revelation 19:9. Blessed are they who made it into the marriage feast of the Lamb. And so I want you to know that there is much to this aspect of communion that we ought to be mindful of. Then Paul tells the church in Corinthians, point number two, he said to them, verse 26, you've got to, if you partake of this thing without, and when you partake of it, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We want to rejoice in him daily. Can I pause there for a minute? If Jesus Christ died, was born, raised, died, buried, resurrected, and is coming again, and he has redeemed us, there ought to be some rejoicing in the church. Now, I want to say to some of you, if when you look in the mirror, if what you feel inside is not reflected in your face, then you need to tell your heart to communicate to your face that if you're really happy, you need to reflect that, because there ought to be some emblems and some manifestation of the joy of the Lord in us. And the Bible says that when you partake of the Lord's table, you proclaim his death until he returns. And to proclaim means to tell, to make public. And there has to be a rejoicing and a celebration in that because of what God has done for us. So church, I want you to know that it is not you, when you come to church, or even when you're not in church, it's not supposed to be a place where people sit like this. If you are a true believer, there has to be some rejoicing. Somebody's got to know that deep down on the inside, there's some joy. You can't sing, oh, what a change, oh, what a change he has made. Jesus on the inside, working on the outside, what a change he has made. There has to be some manifestation that the joy of the Lord is your strength. And this is the day that the Lord has made, and I will rejoice and be glad in it. And if Jesus did for us what he did for us, then no matter what happens to us in the course of life, it has not caught God by surprise. He knows, therefore we ought to rejoice even in the midst of our sufferings. And we don't understand why. But if we're children of God, we give him praise for every situation that we encounter, because we are children of God and he knows everything about us, and we ought not to be act like we're caught by surprise. So let me pause here. So you get a diagnosis that you don't understand. Is Jesus still Lord? And so your wife walks out. Is Jesus still Lord? And your husband walks out. Is Jesus still Lord? And your money is funny, your change is strange. Is Jesus still Lord? Still Lord. Still Lord. And he is worthy to be praised. Church, what we've been guilty of doing is allowing our circumstances to dictate how we feel. And so when things are good, we're happy. But when things are not good, we're sad. But if Jesus is Lord of our lives, then in the morning, he's Lord. At noonday, he's Lord. At midnight, he's Lord. In the good times, he's Lord. In the bad times, he's Lord, and he is still worthy to be praised, regardless of the situation that you find yourself in. Number three, Paul says that a man ought to examine himself daily, and in the act of examining himself daily, now let's go back to the context. If you are sitting at a table with 6 to 10 people, and you've got your curry goat and your oxtails and your fried chicken, oh, glory to God. And the stew fish and some rice and peas. Now, don't forget some roast beef and mashed potatoes now with some gravy with it too. All right? Good. Now, you need some collard greens. And you're sitting at the table, and you have got all of this stuff that you're partaking of, and you ought to, the text says a man ought to, because remember when they were having communion, it was a meal, a man ought to examine himself, Dagmar. So you got all of this stuff that you have, all your supplies, you got your wine, and it's nice and chilled and ready to go, and you sit there and you indulge while the person at the table, maybe next to you or across from you, doesn't have anything, and you can't be conscious enough to recognize that your neighbor is lacking, it tells me that there's something internally wrong with you. So let me get myself into some trouble now, Nolan. Nolan 1 and Nolan number 2. So when we come to church, and I can say good morning to you, and you can refuse to answer me, even though you hear me, but you refuse to answer me because you had a bad day. You got to examine yourself. Now, you may not like me. I may not look like you. I'm just picking you, Nolan. I may not talk like you. I may not even smell like you. But if we're in church together, we're here because of a common bond. And there's no way I can partake of the Lord's table, or you can partake of the Lord's table, and turn around and give me attitude. There's no way, Nolan, that you can partake of the Lord's table, but because I'm blocking you in the parking lot, lose your cool because you want to go in a not so nice way. I can't yell at you. I can't give you attitude. I can't be disrespectful. I can speak to you in a Christ-like manner. But as a Christian, I can't. There's no way I can partake of the Lord's. If I can eat at the Lord's table and still go home and hold malice and jealousy and bitterness and unforgiveness and greed and unfaithfulness and immorality and idolatry, and the list goes on and on and on, but I come month to month and I partake of the Lord's table, there's something internally wrong that I need to examine myself. I have to examine myself. If you can sleep around on Saturday night, dance with the devil on Saturday night, and then try to sing to the Lord on Sunday morning, have communion, something is wrong, New Hope. And a man ought to examine himself. This is the context where Paul brings that from. If you can get drunk in church because there's too much wine available, it means you don't know your limit. Now, the Bible does not condemn alcohol. It just says strong drink is raging, and those who are deceived by it is not wise. So God never condones getting drunk. It doesn't condone. The Bible does not forbid you from drinking. It just says don't get drunk. Now, because of what alcohol represents in our society, you need to use wisdom and common sense. Number four, Paul says that in verses 29, we've got to be reconciled with each other. And verses 29 tells us, let me get over there real quick. And it says, for anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. The question is, what is the body of the Lord? I've asked you this before. Contextually, was it the bread that they ate, the physical bread that they ate? Is that the body of Christ? Or is the gathering at the time the body of Christ? Which one? Which is the body of Christ? This or that? The gathering. Okay? But yet still, they could not do this in a disrespectful manner. So if we ought to be mindful of the body of Christ, it tells me, Diane, that we have to be mindful of each other. Right? And this is something I believe that the church in general is lacking, and I believe it's something that we at New Hope need to drastically improve upon. Now, here's the beauty of it. We have a very ethnically diverse congregation, which I think is a beautiful thing. I think when we get to heaven, this is what church is going to look like. Red and yellow, black and white, everybody precious in God's sight. I believe Sunday morning is one of the most segregated hours of the week. All the minority groups go off to have church by themselves, and we may have a bit token here and there, but Sunday morning, in my mind, is one of the most segregated hours of the week. Everybody congregate in their little likings, but I believe the body of Christ ought to look like the rainbow, because we're all God's children. Now, with that comes some challenges. Because you have different cultural backgrounds, you have different age groups, you have different mentalities, different social, economic status, and so that's going to present some challenges. But I believe that if we allow those things to become problematic, we've missed the mark. If we focus on the love of Jesus Christ and being Christ-like in any and everything that we do, I believe we could not help ourselves but model and demonstrate Christ-likeness. We get into trouble when we deviate and we go off into cultural issues and to age groups and race and all those sort of things. That's when we get into trouble. But if we maintain unity of the body, this is a person for whom Jesus Christ died. And if we look at it that way, then it becomes a little different for us. And I want to say to you, New Hope, build on the diversity that we have. Celebrate it. Don't let it become a stumbling block. Let's work with it. Let's make it happen. So the Apostle Paul goes on to say, for I receive from the Lord what I pass on to you. When the Lord sat with his disciples, he took the bread, broke it, he took the cup, give thanks, told his disciples to do this in remembrance of me. Now, before we partake of communion, I want to just pause and share with you a couple of things. In regards to communion, there are some different views. So, for example, who can partake of communion? Who can partake of communion? Anyone can partake of communion. Okay? How old do you have to be before you can partake of communion? No? Go with Scripture. Because the description of your parents may be a different description of my parents. The Bible says a man ought to be able to examine himself. So you know you need to be a believer and old enough to examine yourself and understand what you're doing. So if you've got an intelligent 12-year-old who understands, there's no reason why they cannot partake in communion. And if you've got a 45-year-old that can't understand, perhaps he should not. Okay? Now, who can administer communion? In some circles, unless you were a priest, you could not give out the emblems. But there's no such requirements in Scripture. Lori, you can do communion. Joseph, you can administer communion. It doesn't have to be an ordained pastor. Contextually, that's what we saw. Now, there's also a group that says there's a view that's called transubstantiation, which means that there's a transition of the elements, that when you partake of it, the bread actually becomes the body of Christ. We don't practice that. There's a view that's called consubstantiation that says that the body of the Lord Jesus Christ is incorporated into this, and when you're eating it, you do in some sense partake of it. We believe that these are just emblems and they're symbolic of what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. And so today, I'm going to get ready to serve you communion. I want to ask if those who are scheduled to do that, if they would come at this time. Those of you listening by way of the internet, you might have some silence, but we're going to have communion. We hope you can join with us in your own way. I don't know if Christina and the praise team are available to just give us some background music to that one last song that we've had scheduled to. So Jesus did this with his disciples at the Passover. He transformed an Old Testament tradition with New Testament significance. It was no longer to remember the escape that God provided for the children of Israel, but to remember the escape that he has provided for us through the breaking and of his body and the shedding of his blood. And so with that in mind, I want to ask you to examine yourself. Contextually, it was an insensitivity in the congregation that the Apostle Paul had to write the words that he wrote to the congregation. Are there insensitivities in your hearts? Are there unresolved issues in your hearts? Are you still mad since 1942? Are there racial issues? Are you a prejudiced person? Because when we partake of the body and the blood of the Lord with these issues in our hearts, we act against the body of Jesus Christ in a way that is unworthy. And the Apostle Paul says that in so doing, we bring judgment on ourselves. Some are sick. Some are falling asleep. Some are dead. Psychologists and sociologists tell us that the number one reason for problems in people's lives is unforgiveness. If you can't forgive, you could be eating and bringing judgment upon yourself and against the body of Christ in an unworthy manner. Examine yourself. It is not an opportunity for you to abstain. Absolutely not. The Lord wants you in covenant relationship with Him. So would you give attention to that as the emblems are distributed? The blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you would follow the direction of the ushers, those of you on my left, would you come and make your way to the left? Those of you on my right, make your way to the right.
Wonderful and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how He could love me, a sinner condemned, unclean.
Well.
How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall
service is being serving those downstairs. Would you ask the Lord if He would have you be one of the individuals that would bless the cracker that is symbolic to His body, or the juice that is symbolic to His blood being shed? And so maybe you may impress that upon your heart. I'll ask you to pray, and if no one volunteers, then of course I would. Have we omitted anyone? Okay. Is there someone in our congregation this morning who does not mind standing and giving thanks for the body that was broken? After which, if there's someone else who would stand and give thanks for the blood that was poured out for the remission of sins. Are there any such individuals this morning?
I'll pray, Pastor. Father God, we are so grateful that you gave your Son freely for us. You gave freely when we deserve nothing but death. And our Lord Jesus, you went willingly. And you prayed in the garden, "Not my will, but thine, Lord." Not only did you lay down your life for us, but you let your body be broken and beaten and whipped and torn apart and shamefully nailed to a cross like a common thief. You bore all of our sin, all of our shame, all of our malice and all of our ugliness. You took it upon your shoulders, so much so that even the Father had to turn his head away. And yet you did it so that we could be clean and we could have all the benefits of being grafted into the family, being healed, washed clean, and set apart. Father God, we thank you. And we humbly bow before you, remembering and acknowledging the gift of your Son and of your broken body, Jesus. We thank you for it, and as we take part in it today, we ask that you help us to be mindful every day of your shed blood and your broken body. Thank you, Father, and in your name we pray it. Amen.
You know, is there anyone who would like to bless the wine or the grape juice, symbolic of the blood of Jesus? Nolan, go ahead. Father, we thank you for the blessing of these emblems. Let us eat and drink together. So just so you know, that after the Apostle Paul gave such a strong rebuke to the church in Corinth, communion changed. They cut out the wine in the big goblets, and today we've come down to mini cups. And for health reasons, we've transitioned from actual bread because of waste, not knowing how many would be able to participate, to crackers because now they can go back into the box and we'll eat them again next month. All right? So just so you know, I'd just let you know. So with that thought in mind, the Lord bless you and keep you. May he lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In Jesus' name, amen.